This morning I thought we would talk for a few minutes about Jesus. And specifically, this morning I would like to talk about how Jesus is fully divine and also fully human when he was on this earth. The Son of God, who has eternally existed with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and who has eternally possessed all the attributes of God, but also became a man, a human. He was born as Jesus, son of the Virgin Mary. Though fully human, he was also fully God. Jesus himself clearly taught his deity in the way he fulfilled prophecy, which is associated with the coming of God himself. In Mark 14:61 and 62, we have the trial of Jesus when the Sanhedrin was trying him. And he was before the high priest. And Jesus clearly says this in Mark 14. But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." In John 10:30, Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." Jesus was also fully a man. He was born and lived in submission to his parents. As it describes in Luke 2:40, Jesus grew and became strong and filled with wisdom. In Mark 6:3, we read how that he learned to trade as a carpenter. He experienced hunger and felt thirst and became tired. He faced temptation and he suffered death. We all know he became a man to save sinners. Jesus lived a perfect life. He said only what the Father commanded. In John 12:50, it says, Jesus said, "What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." He did only what the Father willed. In John 5:19, it says, "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise.'" In Luke 22:42, it says, Jesus said, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." So Jesus was always doing what his Father willed. The author of Hebrews says, in Hebrews 4:15, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus came to teach God's truth, especially about himself, as we see in various places like Mark 1:38. "And he said to them, 'Let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out.'" He came to teach God's truth. In Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." We see it again in Luke 20:42-44. "For David himself says in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' David thus calls him Lord, so how is he his son?" And also in Luke 24:44. "And then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" So Jesus came to teach God's truth, especially about himself. He taught the truth about God and about what we must do in response. He explained that the scriptures of the Old Testament were about him. Jesus came to die for us, as we have just remembered in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And also in John 3, verses 16 through 18, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is how God has shown his love for us, is by coming into the world and dying for us. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 5 and 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. And the Apostle John says in 1 John 4, 9 and 10, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So Jesus gave his life a ransom for each one of us, as is described in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And in 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6, where the Apostle Paul says, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. On the third day after his crucifixion, Jesus was raised from the dead by God. He ascended into heaven and will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. As it says in Acts 1, verses 10 and 11, and while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you have saw him go into heaven. Many passages of the Bible demonstrate that Jesus is fully and completely divine. For example, Chris just read to us John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Let me reread verses 16 through 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we see it in John chapter 20, verse 28, where Thomas says, my Lord and my God, when he sees the resurrected Jesus Christ. We see it in Romans 9, verses 4 and 5. There are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. And in Philippians 2, 5 through 7, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And in Titus 2, 11 through 14, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And in Hebrews 1:1-5, and then 8-12, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, from whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? But of the Son he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, but like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end." And finally, in 2 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So there are many passages in the Bibles which demonstrate that Jesus is completely God. At least there are six evidences here. First of all, Jesus taught with divine authority. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it says the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. The teachers of the law in Jesus' day had no authority of their own. The scribes' authority came from their use of earlier authorities. Even Moses and the other Old Testament prophets did not speak in their own authority, but they would say, "This is what the Lord says." Jesus, on the other hand, interprets the law by saying, "You have heard it that it was said, but I say to you." We see this repeatedly in places like Matthew chapter 5, in verse 22, 28, 32, 34, 39, 44, Jesus says this over and over again, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you." He had divine authority to say these things and spoke in a very different way from the leaders of the Jewish people, the Pharisees and the scribes. This divine authority is shown with clarity when he speaks of himself as the Lord who will judge the whole earth and will say to the wicked, quote, in Matthew 7:23, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." No wonder the crowd was amazed at the authority with which Jesus spoke. Jesus recognized that his words carried great weight. Jesus acknowledged the permanent authority of the law, as we read in Matthew 5:18. And he put his words on an equal plane with it. "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." And in Matthew 24:35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Second, Jesus had a special relationship with God the Father. When Jesus was a boy, he sat with the religious leaders in the temple, amazing people with the answers he gave. When his parents found him, he said in Luke 2, verse 49, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Jesus' reference to God as my Father is a statement of unique, intimate relationship with God. Such a reference by an individual was unheard of among the Jews. Jesus also took this personal reference to another level by referring to God the Father using the personal Aramaic expression Abba. Third, Jesus' favorite self-designation was the title Son of Man. It could mean just that I'm merely a human, but Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, which indicates that he sees himself as the messianic Son of Man described in Daniel chapter 7, who is to rule over the whole world for all eternity. As it says in Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Jesus indicates his divine authority as the glorious messianic Son of Man by declaring that he has the power to forgive sins and is the Lord of the Sabbath. We recall when Jesus was healing the man who was crippled in Mark chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. There, Jesus forgave sins. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. A fourth reason, Jesus' teaching emphasized his own identity. Jesus came teaching the kingdom of God. Jesus is the king in the kingdom of God. His question to his disciples, but who do you say that I am? Like in Mark 16:15, is the most important question in his ministry. In fact, it's the type of question that he was asking everyone. But who do you say that I am? Five, Jesus received worship. This was perhaps one of the most powerful demonstrations of Jesus' authority, is the fact that when he was worshipped, he accepted that worship, like in Mark 14:33. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Or in Matthew 28:9 and verse 9, and behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Or in Matthew 28, verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And in John 9 and 38, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. And also in John chapter 20, verse 28, where Thomas, you know, was doubting, and then he becomes convinced of Jesus' true identity. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand in his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do you believe? Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. If Jesus was not divine, he should have absolutely rejected being worshipped, like Paul and Barnabas did in Lystra. Six, Jesus has equated himself with the Father, and as a result, the Jewish leaders accused him of blasphemy. In John 5, verses 17 and 18, but Jesus worshipped them. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. In John 8:58-59, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. And in John 10:30-33, "I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Mark 14:61-64, "But he remained silent and made no answer. Again the high priest asked him, as we read earlier, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' And the high priest tore his garments and said, 'What further witness do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?' And they all condemned him as deserving death." So because of through Jesus, then, God can be known definitively and personally in Christ, as it says in John 1:18. "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's right hand, he has made him known, referring to Jesus. And in John 14:8-9, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show me the Father'?" So we can know redemption is also possible and has been accomplished by Christ, as is described in 1 Timothy 2:5-6. "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." And finally, in Hebrews 15:16, "Christ is our high priest, who has the power to meet our needs. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need." But Jesus was also fully human. Jesus had a human body, a human mind, and experienced human temptation. Jesus had a human birth and a human genealogy, as is described in Galatians 4:4-5. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption of sons." Jesus had a human body, which experienced growth, as is described in Luke 2:40-52. "And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." He was also susceptible to hunger. And Matthew 4:2, "And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." He got thirsty. In John 19:28, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, 'I thirst.'" And he became tired. For example, in John 4:6, "Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting behind the well." And finally, as we all know, he suffered death, like it's described in Luke 23:46. "Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last." So Jesus was fully human. He experienced all the things that all of us experience. Jesus continued to have a physical body after the resurrection, and he made sure the disciples realized it. Remember, we just read about Thomas and doubting Thomas. And Jesus said to Thomas, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for the spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have," as is described in Luke 24 and 39. And like we just talked about also with Thomas, Jesus also experienced human temptation, as is described in Hebrews 4 and 15. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." While Jesus experienced human temptation, he never succumbed to sin. Jesus had a human mind that had limitations in knowledge. You remember the passage from Mark 13:32. "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." So there were areas in which Jesus had limitations in his knowledge. Jesus also learned obedience, according to Hebrews 5:8-10. "Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him." So he learned obedience, and I don't mean that he was disobedient and then became obedient, but rather that he grew in his capacity to obey as he endured suffering, because it refers specifically here to his suffering and enduring suffering. Jesus practiced various spiritual disciplines like each one of us do. For example, he regularly prayed, as is described throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He worshipped at services in the synagogue, as is described in Luke 4 and 16. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. So he regularly attended services at the synagogue. He read and memorized scripture. You all remember when he was being tempted by Satan, and he would quote scripture to Satan. Jesus observed the Sabbath, and he did it habitually, like we just heard about in Luke 4 and 16. He practiced solitude and meditation. We read about this in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And therefore he prayed." And he did all of these religious activities faithfully, as is described in Mark 6:46. "And after he had taken leave of them, he went up to the mountain to pray." And also in Hebrews 5 and 7. "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence." So Jesus was both fully divine and also fully human, and he continues to be available to each one of us to approach him and to know him and to ask and to approach the Father through him. He has provided us with forgiveness of sins. So I just wanted to review some things that I think everyone here is already very familiar with, and just look at some passages that demonstrate all of these things that we all are all very familiar with. If there's anyone who wants to become a Christian and follow Jesus Christ, we ask that you make that known at this time as we sing this concluding song.